this early evening, came under the weather. And so as a precaution, their parents were going to keep them home, and we're going to miss like half of our choir. And so our children's ministry director decided to play it safe, and we are going to shoot for Sunday. So if you're here and you didn't get word, we apologize to you. But the plan is at this moment is going to be for Sunday. And so if you're a parent and you're needing more information, you can contact Alicia after our service tonight, and she'll give you more information concerning Sunday morning. Well, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we pray that you be with us in this moment, that you help us, God, to be ready for the things that you have for us. Help us to really take in and fully appreciate who you are and what Christmas means. And I pray, God, that you would refresh us in the things that we know, and that you would inspire us and cause us, God, to truly celebrate you in a way that you deserve. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So for those of you that are parents, you might remember the first time you found out that your child was coming. Each time I found out that we were having one of our three kids, they were all memorable experiences. But there's nothing quite like the first time. You know, for Brooke and I, we had been trying to have a baby after a couple years of marriage for about a year. As a matter of fact, during that year of trying to have a baby, we found out that my sister and my brother-in-law were going on a trip to Europe. It was kind of like their pre-baby trip, like a last-ditch experience or last free experience before, you know, they started to have children. And so they invited us to go with them, to go to England, to go to Normandy, to go to Paris. And we at first declined, saying, no, we're trying to have a baby. And we know that if we have a baby, we're going to be broke for the next two decades. So we need to save every penny that we have. And so we declined. Well, after about a year of trying and not succeeding, just having disappointment after disappointment, month after month, we were like, you know what? We're not getting pregnant. We got to figure out what's going on. So we might as well go. So we spent some of our savings on this trip, and we went to Europe with my sister and my brother-in-law. Well, and his parents. So it was a group trip. And so we found ourselves in Paris, and Brooke was telling me that she had been having a migraine. And so I told her, well, then why don't you take some of your meds for that? And she's like, I don't know if I can. I was like, what do you mean you don't know if you can? Like, how is that even a question? And she said, well, I'm a little bit late. Like, what are you talking about late? We're in Paris. We make our own time. And she's like, no, I mean, like, I'm a little bit late. And if I am pregnant, I'm not supposed to take this specific medication. And so I don't know if I can or not. So, well, we did what everybody does when they go to Paris, find a pharmacy, right? And so we found a pharmacy, and we got a pregnancy test, and we ended up meeting, you know, our group at a cafe in Paris. And the plan was that when we got back to our hotel room that night, that's when we were going to take the test. And by we, I mean she, because that was kind of like, you know, a one-person test. So we got to the cafe, and we ate and kind of hung out for a bit, and then Brooke excused herself to use the restroom, and she was gone for a while. And then I realized she detoured from our plan. And so now everybody's sitting there chatting it up, having a conversation, and I'm not paying attention to anybody. I'm wondering what's going on in that restroom at that moment. And eventually, which felt like 3 years, she eventually came out and she sat next to me, and I just kind of looked at her, and she looked at me, and I was like, so, like, what's with the suspense, you know? But I did it with my eyes so that everybody else didn't know, and she knew, and she looked at me, and she just kind of gave me a little smile like that, and I knew that that meant it's negative. Now, at that moment, I was preparing myself to take care of my bride, because you have to understand, we were both disappointed after we got month after month of no's throughout, but there were moments where it was even more difficult for her than it was even for me, to the point where I was starting to be concerned with how this was going to affect the rest of her trip. So I just put my hand on her, and I put my hand around her, and I put my other hand just on her leg, and I kind of squeezed her leg a little bit, let her know that I was there for her, and I began to pray, and I prayed that God would minister to her in that moment, that he would guard her heart, and that he would just be present with her. And then we went to leave, and we started getting our stuff together, and the rest of our group started to walk away a little bit, and she looked at me, she said, I guess I don't have much of a poker face, do I? And I said, no. I could tell that it was a no. And she said, what? And I said, I could tell that, you know, you got a no. And she said, it came back positive. And I was like, what? And she said, babe, I'm pregnant. Well, I can't remember fully everything that happened after that moment. I know that there was laughter and tears and shouts and hugs. And I know that Brooke was excited too. And like it was just this crazy moment, and one that is etched in my mind that I pray that I never forget, and I never think that I will, because of really what that moment meant and what that meant for us and what that meant for me to be a father at that moment. It was a huge moment. Now, can you imagine, for all of you that have had that moment, what it would have been like to get this kind of baby announcement? Like a baby announcement that was never seen or heard ever on Instagram or Pinterest or any other form of social media. Because an angel of God showed up to Mary, betrothed at this time, not even fully married yet. And he doesn't tell her that she's pregnant. He tells her that she's going to get pregnant. Now, when you're a woman, and I'm sure in the ancient Near East, it wasn't a whole lot different than it is for us in modern times. When you're about to get married, you start to make plans for your marriage, what it's going to look like, the stuff that you're going to do, how you're going to make a home for yourself when you're married. I'm sure the last thing she thought of, you know, in making her plans for the first years of their marriage was having a baby. And so Angel gets, you know, reveals himself to her, makes this baby announcement unheard of in all of time, and he says, you're going to be pregnant, and he will be great. That's what the angel tells her. In his announcement, we'll see in a moment, he says, he will be great. We use that word great a lot in reference to Jesus, especially this time of year. We talk about the story of Jesus as being the greatest story ever told. We talk about the moment of the birth of Jesus in conjunction with the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus as being the greatest moment ever in human history. Some would see our use of the word great and greatest in connection to the life and ministry of Jesus and think of it as hyperbole, just use of extreme language to make a point. But I would suggest to you that we don't have words in the human language, in all of human languages, to adequately articulate just how great this moment was and how great this baby to be born is. Like we could think of all the flowery words and think of all the extreme languages or extreme forms of language that we could use. And we can think of all these kind of imaginations of grandeur to try and articulate how great this was. And I suggest to you that there isn't anything we could possibly come up with, anything we could possibly say that would adequately measure up to the greatness of this time, of this moment, and of this person to be born. At best, it scratches the surface. It's interesting to me that as much as we still try to process what's happening to Mary, we kind of wonder how much Mary was able to process it for herself. We have a song about it. This song has been the subject of some conversation in my family the last week or so. You may know about it. It's a hugely popular song. It's the song called Mary, Did You Know? Right? And it's a song that asks the question, like, Mary, how much did you really understand about that baby that you gave birth to? Like, when you were holding this baby and you kissed his face, did you know that you were kissing the face of God? Did you know that this baby that you delivered will soon deliver you? Like, did you know that he is the great I am? How much did you fully understand? Well, based on this baby announcement we have here in Luke chapter 1, I would suggest to you that Mary really did know and really did understand. And so as we take a look at what Mary knew, I pray that what she is told and the way that God frames this story would impact our life in such a way that we have a new appreciation, a fresh appreciation for the greatness of this moment, and that it would further shape how we celebrate Jesus. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we read this. Now in the sixth month being the continuation of what we were told just before this. If you remember, if you recall, just before this event that we are about to read, the angel Gabriel shows up and he announces that Elizabeth and Zechariah are going to have a baby boy named John, right? And this is the sixth month of her pregnancy, of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Right? So it's in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." I love this story because there is so much to it that really speaks to how powerful a moment this really was. An angel shows up to Mary, and you have to understand that even though Mary was engaged to be married, she's betrothed to be married at this time, she wasn't a young woman in her 20s, like we would imagine her. Like when you have your nativity sets, I'm sure most of them look very similar in that Mary looks like a grown woman, and you see Joseph on the other side, and he's got his rich, full beard, and they look like full-grown adults. They were adults, but they were adults in their culture. See, odds are Mary and Joseph were probably in their early to mid-teens. Historically, it wouldn't have been unheard of for a young couple, in fact, most young couples, to be married around 13 and 14 years of age. And that's probably right about the age of Mary and Joseph. They were young teenagers. So if you kind of imagine Joseph with this big full beard, like he probably only had some peach fuzz. Be like, hey, man, you got some dirt on your face. No, man, this is my beard. I'm a man. Like, these were babies in our culture, but young men and women, or a young man and young woman in theirs. Still at 13, 14, even potentially like 15 years of age, this is a big deal. This is a huge moment, even at a time when they were starting to start their life together, putting it together and trying to figure out what to do. To hear that she would become pregnant would have been overwhelming to her. And the way that this plays out is really interesting to me. Angel shows up and he says to her, "Rejoice, favored one. You are really blessed." And the words that he used really speaks to just how exciting of a moment this was. He tells her to rejoice, and he says that she has favor. And that word favor, the root of that word is the Greek word charis, which is the word that we get for what? Anybody? Grace. That's right, the grace of God that saves us, that unmerited grace, is the foundation of this word for favor. And Angel Gabriel shows up and he says to Mary, be excited, rejoice right now, because God is showing favor and grace to you. But it wasn't about Mary. See, when we think of Mary and we think about her being highly favored, we tend to think of it as, you know, she was so devout and so righteous that God blessed her this way. No doubt she was devout. As a matter of fact, there is this response that she has shortly after this section of scripture that we like to refer to as Mary's song. And when you go through the words in her song, you see elements of the Psalms and Proverbs baked into it that seem like the Psalms and the Proverbs really inspired her words. So no doubt she knew the scriptures. And no doubt she was devoted to God, but that's not why God favored her. See, God favored her the same reason why God favors anybody, because it's his grace. It's what he does. See, she didn't win the lottery. This wasn't the reward of an awesome life lived. This was God choosing her for this moment. How do we know? Because prophetically, we're told it was going to happen. God picked her for this moment before time began. The Bible says that God has purpose for each one of us before the foundation of the world, that we are his workmanship and that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should do beforehand. God planned and mapped out our life, and Mary was no different. She didn't earn this moment. She was chosen for this moment. And so when we're given the prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah said a virgin, but God knew her name was Mary. She was picked for this moment. She was chosen for this moment. And it was an act of grace that God called her into this moment. Now, it's funny. On one hand, you see the excitement coming from Gabriel, using words like rejoice, highly favored one, you are super blessed. Immediately afterwards, we find out that Mary was kind of freaking out inside. In verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled. And that word troubled means to be troubled thoroughly. She was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. She was kind of tripping out that this was happening to her and that this angel was speaking to her. And he hadn't even gotten to the big stuff yet. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered, and he said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. I love Mary's response in all of this. Like, she's finding out that she's about to have a baby, and she's trying to process everything that Gabriel says to her. And she's like, wait, it doesn't make sense. How can I get pregnant since I am a virgin? Like, I've never been with a man. Like, don't you know how biology works? It doesn't work like this. Like, what you talking about, Willis? And Angel Gabriel, he says to her, that's the point. This is a God thing. And then listen to the way that he speaks of the triune God at work and what's happening in her. The baby is to be the Son of God because he already is the Son of God. He has always been God the Son in eternity past and will always be in eternity future. It's the Holy Spirit that will come upon you, Mary, and he will overshadow you. That word overshadow gives the idea of to envelop in presence. It's the same word used when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and it says that this cloud overshadowed them. It's the same word. They were enveloped in the power and the presence of God, and that's what happened to Mary. The Holy Spirit will envelop you into his presence. And the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. The triune work of God accomplished in Mary's life. And he says, the baby you're about to conceive will be great. The word great in the Greek is the Greek word megas. It's where we get the word mega from. He's like, he will be mega. He will be so mega that he is God incarnate and he is Messiah. See, Mary knew what this was because Gabriel told her. There's two things, specific things that Gabriel told Mary about Jesus. That he is the Son of the Highest. In verse 35, Gabriel calls Jesus straight up the Son of God. He calls him the Holy One. Throughout the scriptures, the Holy One was a reference only used to God. And then he says he will sit on the throne of his father David. That was a reference that every Jewish man and every Jewish woman would have understood to be a reference about the Messiah, the Savior, the one that they longed for, that they prayed for, that they cried out for to come. So Mary would have heard in this moment exactly what was happening, that this baby that she carried is God and he is Messiah. You combine that with what happened to Joseph. We're going to come back to this, but turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 1, just a couple books to the left. In Matthew chapter 1, we're told that Joseph has an encounter with an angel as well. We're not told the name of this angel, but as Joseph is trying to figure out what happened, now this is later. This is after Mary is already pregnant. And they're still betrothed at this point. They hadn't had their marriage ceremony yet. And he's trying to figure out what to do with all of this stuff. And look at what he's told by the angel. He says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." He was told the same thing. This baby is God with us. This baby is the one come to save us. That's why you're going to call him Jesus. You don't have to pick out the name for your kid. How much of a relief would that have been for those of us that are parents? Isn't like naming your child like the worst exercise ever, trying to figure out what to name your kid? At one point, my wife and I, when we were pregnant with our second son, we were going back and forth and trying to figure out what to call him, that we even asked our oldest son, "Hey, what should we call your baby brother?" And he's like, "How about Darth Vader?" At that point, sounded like a plan to me. But this angel tells Joseph, "You're going to name him Jesus," which means Jehovah or Yahweh saves, because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's not just a name. I'm telling you his mission. So Joseph and Mary fully understood that this baby wasn't just a baby. For you moms that are pregnant or have been pregnant, isn't there like this experience that you have that's different than anybody else? Like as a dad, I joke around the fact that, you know, we were pregnant with our three kids, because I feel like I went through that with her. But the truth is that my wife had an experience in her pregnancy that I never had. Like I can't imagine what it would be like to have a living being in my body eating the things that I eat, like sucking all of my energy away. Like one time I thought I had a tapeworm and it freaked me out. Turns out I was wrong, and I couldn't have been more happy to be wrong. I'm not wrong often, but that time I was wrong. And the idea of having like this thing inside of me, like eating what I eat and kind of sapping my energy, like it wigged me out. But that was a reality for my wife all three times she had our babies. And on top of it, she got the experience of them kicking her liver and bouncing on her bladder and, you know, just wreaking havoc inside of her body. With all of that, she got an experience that I'll never have. There's this connection that she had while they were like inhabiting her, a living human person inhabiting her. She got to feel them move before I ever did. I kind of got the alien feel when I saw their hands coming through her belly or something like that, but that was the closest I got to it. She got to feel them inside and connect with them long before I did. Can you imagine, for you moms that have had that experience, can you imagine being pregnant, not wondering what this baby would be like, but knowing this baby is God? Knowing that this baby that is being formed in your womb formed you in your mother's womb. Knowing that this baby is the same baby that created everything in existence, that spoke it all into place, that measured the stars, that holds everything together, that this baby that inhabits her womb is the author of all of creation. And on top of that, this is Messiah, the one that they had longed for. And that it was God himself that was going to do the saving. Imagine understanding that and connecting with him even while he's growing in her womb. Like, that would have been crazy, right? But here's the thing. We might wonder, Mary, did you know? According to the scriptures, she fully knew, but I wonder how much we do. And not just about what was happening to Mary, but what happens to us. See, it's easy for us to be swept into the traditions of this moment and to sing Christmas songs and to celebrate like we traditionally do and to do all the traditional things in celebration of Christmas. But I think it's good for us to have moments just like this to take in yet again an understanding of what it means that Jesus came and what it means for you and for me. Because here's the truth, that if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, he's in you too. And I'm not talking metaphorically. Like, when we think of God being in us, sometimes we can think of it in metaphorical terms. Like when somebody that we love passes away and somebody else says, well, they'll always live in your heart. You understand it's a sentiment and they're trying to be nice to you, but the person doesn't go on actually living inside of you, but God does. How do we know? Because Paul the Apostle talks about it all over the place. Even going so far as to say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He wasn't being any more metaphorical than Gabriel was in telling Mary that the baby in her womb is God the Savior. What does that mean for us? That God inhabits us. That God dwells in us. And as much as we celebrate Jesus, we're not celebrating this moment that came 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating what that means. The fact that God the Son, that God came incarnate into the womb of Mary and that would later be delivered through the body of Mary is happening or happened because God wanted to make a way for him to make a way inside of you. That means that God is still here, not in a metaphorical sense, but in a literal sense. He inhabits this room. The Bible tells us that he's ever present, so he's everywhere at all times. It's not like he's in our midst, we're in his. But that same God that we wonder if Mary fully understood when she held him in his arms inhabits you and me if we're his. And it makes me wonder, how much do we appreciate that, and how much are we shaped by that? You don't have to wonder if God will ever leave you because he's inside of you. You don't have to wonder if God is for you because he is for you and nothing's going to separate you from him. You don't have to wonder if God is at work in your life because he's in you transforming your life. But here's where I want us to really contemplate this morning. If we're his, I think we need to think in terms of the total package. That we look at Mary's experience and think about how our experience kind of mirrors hers. Because not only is Jesus inhabiting us if we are his, but we are meant to deliver him to the world. For you moms that had babies, as much as you appreciated those 9 months of connecting with your baby, how many of you were super excited when that baby was out of your womb? You know what I'm talking about? Like, my wife had plans. After the babies came out of her womb, she knew what she was going to eat, like things that she wanted to do. Like, there was this whole experience that she was going to have once the baby was out and her body was kind of free. Babies aren't meant to stay in the womb. They're meant to be delivered. Jesus inhabits us, and yes, he stays with us, but at the same time, we're meant to deliver him to the world. So think about this Christmas. How much does the world get the Jesus that you celebrate from you? Do they hear Jesus in your words? Do they see Jesus in your actions? And I'm going beyond the presence. But maybe when it comes to serving, maybe sometimes we get frustrated with some of these holiday parties or these Christmas parties and these Christmas gatherings, and we're wondering why we're the ones doing all the work. How come we're doing the serving while everybody's chilling, watching some football? Where's Jesus in our service? Or where's Jesus in the way that we show kindness? We might get frustrated with each other or dance on each other's last nerves, but where's Jesus in the way that we respond to one another? How much of this Jesus that we celebrate the fact that he is in us, are we truly delivering to this world around us? Do we proclaim the truth of him? Do we love like him? Do we sound like him? Do we serve like him? Do we talk like him? And let's just say in this moment that there might be some here or watching online that have yet to fully receive Jesus. You know that you're lost without him. Jesus came to save for a reason, that if not for his coming to save, he's not just a baby born just to hang out with some people. If not for him coming, but because we are all sinners in condemnation without him. We have no life now, and it's a death leading to eternal death. You need Jesus. We can celebrate his birth, but we have to remember why he's here. Mary understood all of this. What do we know? That's the question. If you're a believer, do you know that he's in you and that he is for you and he's not going anywhere, but he's meant to be delivered through you into this world? And if you're without him, do you know that you need him? That he came to give you life and you can only have life in him? What do we know? And if we know these truths, let's respond to them in ways that truly, truly celebrates Christmas. That we embrace him, that we worship him, and that we respond to him as we're meant to. That is the way that we really celebrate Christmas. So we're going to take this moment and close our service with a couple songs in celebration and worship, and I pray that we would meditate on these things and respond to Jesus accordingly. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gift of your presence in this world. As we read Mary's story, we consider her experience. Father, I pray that there would be this thing in us, this awareness, this light bulb type moment, where even if we understood these truths before, that they would be fresh in our hearts, in our minds, and that it would inspire us, Father, even in this moment, to respond to you as we need. No doubt there are those either here or watching online that have yet to fully commit themselves to you, knowing that you are the Savior came to save us sinners. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them in a way never before. Help them to hear your voice and make them ready to respond to you even now. That this Christmas would be their best, because it would be the Christmas that they receive life in you, and life that can only come from you now through eternity. That you would save them from condemnation and from hell, that you would free them from the power of sin, that they would find forgiveness in you and restoration and redemption in you. And Father, for those of us that know you, I pray that our celebration would be more than parties and gifts, more than coming to church and singing some songs, but that it would be this fresh reaffirmation that it's your presence in us, and that it's your presence meant to be delivered through us. Father, there might be some here right now that feel that sense of conviction. The most amazing thing about our redemption in you is the total forgiveness of our sin. None of us are perfect. All of us have failed. All of us have failed grievously. But you paid for our sin, past, present, and future. You know what you got when you got us. And you came to save us, and you inhabit us. So Lord, I pray that there would be that awareness of our forgiveness and that awareness of your presence. And I pray that it would only move us as we recognize that you are a very real God inhabiting us to be delivered through us into the world around us that needs you. Lord, may we all be inspired in this moment to respond to you in a way that truly celebrates you as you deserve, as we celebrate you this Christmas. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
in my holy night, Son of God, love's pure bride. Close your eyes where you're at. Just lift your hands up. Lifting our hands is a kind of like a surrender, like a I praise you, like a, I'm not embarrassed to show how much I love you.
Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He was then, he is now. And if you are his and he is yours, deliver him to whatever space God takes you to the aching world around you, because they need the presence of Jesus as we have him. God bless you and Merry Christmas.